Yeah, I just feel what God is saying to us is so much more of Him. And it's the last song that we sang. It's just, God, show us your glory. Show us more of you. And God is really bringing us to a place, feels almost like a watershed moment, where God is saying, I want you to seek my glory. It's not like an optional thing anymore. God is saying to you, I want you to seek my face. I want you to find your fulfillment in me. I want you to come just as you are and to really believe that I want to reveal myself to you in a greater measure. And I feel really God is a grace for us this year. It's really a place for us to have a double portion in God's presence, double portion of who He is. God's really calling all of us to that place, not just one or two of us. Really, it's a church. And I promise you, I'm gonna go through the sermon now, but I promise you I didn't speak to Stefan beforehand when he selected these songs. But God has really been speaking to me about that same thing this last few weeks, and to us as a church. He's really been speaking to us about seeking His face. Really been speaking to us about drawing closer to Him. And as we draw closer to Him, we just respond as God says to us, seek me more. Seek me more. And He just wants us to create to have a new depth of relationship with Him, a new place where our intimacy with Him just overflows with fruit, and with just a new level of confidence about who He is in our lives and what He represents. As the word also came, that God wants to give us a greater level of peace, not in circumstances, not in things that happens around us, but really. And that which He is to us, that which He represents. He wants to become the greater portion of our lives. He wants to fill a greater place in our lives where things and circumstances pale away. Thank you, band. So I'm gonna share, and I'm gonna give us an opportunity to enter it, just respond to those words. Just feel like the sermon is just gonna add to that, explain it a better way. So we've been busy with a sermon series called Mission Possible. Change one life, change the world. And we feel for Ronnebosch for this year, that is our vision. We feel like God has called us to change Ronnebosch, to change our environment. But the way we're going to do it is by changing one life. Our focus and our vision is saying to God, God, send people across my path so their lives can be changed. And it's not like we want to think that we have to change everybody's lives, but just be faithful with that which God sends us, those people that God sends across our path. And we've been going through the series. In the first week, Reino preached about godliness with contentment, the foundation for mission success. The second week, Tien's Power was here from Table View, and he spoke about following Jesus, the way and the method of mission. And last week, Reina spoke about born of God, the fuel for mission. Today, I'm going to speak about seeking His face. Like we've been singing, about seeking His glory, seeking more of Him. And I describe it as the compass on a mission. And those of us who are a bit younger, those of us who haven't been around when compasses were still used a lot, a compass is like the older version of a GPS, of a navigation system, which we all have on our phones. And how it works, it's kind of calibrated to a magnetic north. It's got a little needle on it, a round face. And wherever you walk, if you walk in the wilderness and you want to know in which direction you need to go, say you want to go south, it will always show you where north is. And then you calibrate by the compass where you need to go, how to go. And the reason why I'm saying we need to calibrate our mission with a compass and seeking God's face. On a compass, you need to use it all the time. If you walk in the wilderness and you want to find a route, you need to use it quite often. If you don't use it every 5 minutes or say every 500 meters, you can quickly get off direction. And so it works in our relationship with God. God is a person and He gives us vision, but He wants to give us a revision, the vision He gives to us. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He's not just a harsh taskmaster that says to us, go and do this, and then He leaves us for 5 years, and then He waits for us to come back to Him. No, He's a relational God. He wants us to seek His face. He wants to draw us closer to Him, to seek His face on a occasional or on a daily basis, and sometimes even more than that. He wants us to seek His face throughout the day. So this is really about the basics. It's really about the basics of following God, about having a relationship with Him and seeking His face continually in all that we do and where we go. So scripture reference I'm going to base it on is Psalm 27, verse 7 to 8. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart is hurt, You say. Come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. This is the New Lambis translation. It gives a bit more of a meaning translation. And I like it because it says God's speaking to your heart. He's tugging your heart. And He's calling you. And as He's done in worship, I felt He was tugging all our hearts. And He's saying, respond to me. Just come to me. Seek my face. And that's what God, I feel, is saying to all of us in this year. Seek my face. Seek my face. And He's demanding a response. He's saying, we must say to Him, Lord, Your face I will seek. And sometimes we come to God for other reasons. We come to Him. God, give us vision. God, give us a answer to our prayer. God, give us healing. God, give us provision. But God says, first come to me to seek my face. And in my face and in my presence and in my fullness, you'll find all these things because I'm enough. I'm sufficient for your needs. The New King James Version says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. So God is calling us just to a place where He's tugging us. And I just want to go one step back, like God is saying that to us. But how does God initially speak to us? We know the scripture, God says, if we draw close to Him, He will draw closer to us. But I want to take it one step further. I believe that God first speaks to us. He's always the one that firstly initiates conversation. And how does God speak to us? How does He get us to that place where He calls us? And where He calls us to a response when He speaks to us? And where we respond, Lord, speak to me. And I just want to bring two basic pretenses which God uses in everyday life. And especially in as Christians' lives. But even if you're not a Christian, God also speaks to you. And He's got fundamental ways through which He speaks to every person in this earth, how He speaks to us. And the first way that I want to claim that God speaks to us is in creation, the way that God created things. Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4 says, the heaven proclaims the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him know. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message is gone throughout the earth and their words through all the world. So what God is saying here is that all of creation has really been created for one purpose. For us at the center of it, to experience Him in His fullness. And creation is a reflection of His face unto us. He's saying to us, I want to communicate with you. I've made things beautiful. I've made things glorious. I've made things in such a way that it exacts a response. And I remember as a child, when I kind of had the knowledge of God, I grew up in a partially religious setting. And I remember in Namibia, I grew up in Namibia, and I grew up on a farm. In Namibia, you've got these big skies and white skies. You can really see far. And in the summertime, when it rains in Namibia, there's always thunder showers that goes together with that. And at nighttime, I would usually look out of the windows in summer, and I would look for where the thunder showers are. And you could see it like 200 kilometers away, and you could really see how the sky lights up. There was no light pollution, and I could just look at that for hours. And I believe that it was just something in my heart that God has created for me to be really receptive of that. My sister and my brother, they didn't really think the thunder was anything mysterious. But for me and my makeup, it was something that really made me think. It really made me wonder. I really dreamt about where it came from, what was this about. And this is something glorious for me. And for some of us, it might be different. When you see a beautiful flower, a rose, or some other kind of flower, when you see it, it just exacts something from your heart. It just says to you, there's beauty out there. Some of us, it could be looking at a horse, just the majesty of a horse and the grace by which it runs. When you see that thing, what does it exact from you? In my case, with the thunder shower, if you speak to somebody that that's good at science, he will just explain to you that it's just a lot of electrodes that gather together and it charges up, and then it seeks a discharge, and then thunder comes forth. So you can say to yourself that this thunder I'm seeing is this a fact of science? Is this something that happens? So you got two responses to everything God has created. One response is acknowledging God and saying, God, you want to speak to me, to the beauty and to everything you've made. The second response is you can argue it away. You can find the reason in the laws, in science, and even blame nature for beauty. But I really believe God has created beauty and majesty for one reason, because he wants to speak to us. And there's no beauty outside of God. There's no beauty outside of what he's created in life. And then when we speak about creation, we come to the crown of creation. Scripture, it says that man is the pinnacle of God's creation, is the crown of his creation. It's the most beautiful thing that God has made. It's really a human being. So when we look another human being in the eyes, when we look at just the fact that the human being can make decisions and be creative and bring forth wonderful things, what is our response to that? When somebody speaks to us and somebody loves us and somebody communicates with us, what's the response to us? Do we just argue it away? Like science, for instance, cannot explain to us sadness. It cannot explain to us joy. It cannot explain those kind of things. And what is God saying to that? He's saying to us that he's a person. And as we see those things, he wants to communicate with us. He wants us to draw near to him. He wants us to come to the invisible God and say, God, you're actually visible to the attributes of the things you've made. I can see you in creation. And I want to know you better. I want to know you in the fullness of what you've got for me. Okay, so the first way that God speaks to us and exact response is in nature. The second way, and there's a few ways God speaks to us, but I just want to hold these two ways before us. The second one is Scripture. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. It was made. And it speaks here about the second person of the Trinity. It speaks here of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God that became man. And he came to dwell amongst us. But it speaks even of more than that. It speaks of when we see Scripture in front of us, we can see it as doctrine. We can see it as letters to us about God. We can see it as wisdom from God, ways to live life better. We can see it even as a document of promises, where we can seek promises from God about life. But I want to argue is primarily Scripture speaks to us about Jesus. It's a way that we can find out where Jesus is. He is the center of Scripture. He's the central theme of Scripture. He is the person. So when I come to Scripture, I say to God, please show me Jesus. I want to know Jesus more. And that's the way Scripture was primarily designed to be read, is to want to know God better, to want to know Jesus, to want to know the beginning and the end of life in Scripture. So that is, we can even read Scripture and become very knowledgeable about it, but we can miss, as we sang, God, show me your glory. We can miss his glory. We can miss his fullness. We can miss having his presence in our lives. We can miss the peace of God, even knowing everything about God. Okay, so God is calling us by firstly speaking to us. He speaks to us through nature. He speaks to us through Scripture. Sometimes he speaks to us through dreams, circumstances. He speaks to us through people. People come across our paths, and he speaks to us. And each time we've got a, not always it's God, but when God speaks, we've got an opportunity to say, God, is it you speaking to me? And what do you want to say to me? And then God is calling us into deeper relationship. He calls us into conversation. Because you know, God is a conversational God. An example I would make is if you would turn to the person next to you, you would explain to, or you would tell him about your weekend. You would tell him what you did your weekend. You don't have to do it. But the person you're talking to, he just looks at the roof. He just looks away. He doesn't look you in the eyes. What will your response be? Will you keep on talking to him? Will you keep on speaking to that person? Will you continue telling the secrets of your heart? Will you go into a deeper conversation telling him about the emotional experiences you had over the weekend? And the truth is, you won't, because you're a person and you've got a heart. And God is In some ways, he's the same. He speaks to us, calls us to close relationships, but then he exacts a response from us. He exacts conversation. And we say to him, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. I want to see more of you. And I want to argue that if we come to that place, then God can start to reveal his heart to us. And then he will start to speak to us about our lives. Okay, so we come to God and we engage in a conversation. And then now I want to say, when we're in that conversational place, that's where God starts to reveal things to us. And that's the place from where we ask God about things about life. We ask him about, what's your vision for our lives? What is your purpose for my life? What do you think about me? So that's the foundation, is firstly responding to God's calling to us, wanting to speak to us. Okay. Can I have an amen? Okay. So the first statement I want to make about seeking God's face and then God speaking to us is, we want to seek his face for affirmation. Isaiah 43 verse 1 to 2. But now this says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. So what is God saying when we respond to him talking? He's saying to you, I've made you. I've made you gloriously. I've made you for a purpose. I've made you for myself. And I place worth upon you. I place worth upon you that's greater than your circumstances. I place worth upon you that's greater than what you're going through in life. And I place worth upon you that no man can know, because I know alone what I've made you for. I alone know what your purpose here on earth is. And I alone know what you're worth it. And the way we can just relate it to everyday in everyday life is just to a basic way of how do we live our lives? What is the thing that defines us? Is it what God says? Or is it who we think we are? And for me, when I used to be a cyclist, I just got to know the Lord. But I wanted to be the best cyclist in the world. And when I used to meet somebody that's a good cyclist, I felt what's a better cyclist than me. I always kind of felt, Lord, I just felt maybe I'm not such a good cyclist because there was somebody better out there than me. And it can be for you if you're a scientist, you're somebody that knows your science, you know your terms and science. Your greatest fear in life could be that you meet somebody that's a better scientist than you. You could be an accountant, you could be a rugby player, anything. You could be, if you still live your life by the fact that you're afraid you're going to meet somebody better than you, then you're not living from that place where God affirms you in what you do. And even tonight, as I'm standing here and I'm preaching to you, I could gauge my preaching from what you guys think about how I'm preaching, or I can gauge myself against Fred May or a John Piper, or I can go to God and I say, God, what do you think about what I did tonight? And that's what God is calling us to. He's calling us to that place where we go to him for affirmation, where we don't gauge ourselves against other people around us, against people in the world, even from a place where in church we can even compare ourselves to others. That person is more disciplined than I am. That person is a better worshiper than I. Stefan is just the most amazing worshiper. I will never get to where he's at. You can live life like that. Or you can go to God and say, what do you think? And maybe God thinks you are an amazing worshiper because he knows your heart. He knows where you're at. And if you're going to live your life by the measuring of other people and about external measures, except what God says, then you're not at a good place. And then you're always going to set yourself up for failure. We want to come to the place where God speaks to us, where God determines our value and our worth. And that's how we need to run this mission. If we're going to disciple other people, we also need to find out, what does God say about those people? We need to look at a compass and we need to gauge our own walk with God according to his face. What is he saying about our walk with God? What is he saying about where I'm at? And it could be very different than what you think and what other people think around you, because we're seeking information from him and not from the world or from people in this world. Okay. 1 John 2 verse 28 to 3 verse 3. seeking His face for transformation. See how much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and it is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children, because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure. And it's really about looking at Christ, the one that finishes our salvation, finisher, author and finisher of our salvation. See, God has got a plan for our lives, and He's got a plan for where we need to go. And He's got like a picture in His mind of what we can become. And I find that this is quite a big stumbling block for us as Christians. And it should actually not be a surprise, because the evil one, the contender in our faith of God, is called the accuser of the brethren. And this is an area where we as Christians a lot of times come short. Because the enemy, he will just look at our sin, and he will continually remind us of where we come short, where we haven't made it yet, where we have failed to meet God's standard. What is God saying here? He's saying, get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes off your sin. Scripture also says in another place that which we focus on is what we will become. And that's what the scripture also says, that which we meditate on. And if you meditate on Christ's face, meditate on His presence and His countenance, then we'll be transformed into His image. And that's where God wants our focus to be. If your struggle tonight is struggling with anger, yes, we need to repent and we need to come to God and say, I'm doing wrong. But if your focus is the whole time on overcoming anger, and your focus is not upon Christ and what He represents and what He says about you, you probably will stay in that anger, because that thing will become a stronghold. That thing you focus on becomes a stronghold. Rather, go to Christ and say, what do You think about me? How do You see me? And God says we must meditate on the things that are above, the things that are glorious, the things that are edifying. So the fruits of the Spirit are kindness and gentleness. So start meditating on that when you struggle with anger. Start meditating on what God says about you, that you're a new creation. And you're filled with the fruits of the Spirit. If you're a new creation, you're a full Spirit-filled being. So start speaking that about yourself. Start speaking over yourself that which Christ has made you to be. So if you're struggling tonight with sin, don't let sin become the object of your affection. Let Christ become, and let what He says about you, what you can become. And start declaring over your life that which you are, that new creation. Okay. Psalm 32, verse 8 to 9. Seek His face for vision. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. Else they will not come near you. So God is saying here that He wants to guide us. He wants to really speak to us. And I find that a lot of times we, as Christians, we come from backgrounds where we really had to learn to fight our way out of situations. We really had to learn to control situations just to survive. And that sometimes hampers our lives in Christ. Like for me, myself, I went to boarding school when I was 6 years old. I had to learn to look after myself from an age of 6 years old. And because of that, I didn't really learn to just be free, to trust my mom and dad, to just live in a place of security and safety and liberty. And therefore, when I came to Christ, I had really had issues with control. I really didn't trust God. I didn't trust the things that God has put in place for me to follow Him. I didn't necessarily trust authority. I didn't really trust people. And it's a thing that God has been working in my life, about my life. But that's what God is saying here, is that I want you not to rely on your own wisdom. I don't want you to rely on your own ways and your way to get to the top. I want you to come to me with a clean sheet. I want you to come to me for me to show you the vision that I want to take you to take. I want you to take the path that I've got planned for you. And the wisdom of God is really not a wisdom of this age. And when we speak about God's wisdom, it's really what God thinks about a situation. It's really coming to God and say, what do you think about this person I need to marry? What do you think about this geographical move that I need to make? What do you think about this job that I need to take? What is the next job I should take? What is the next move you want me to make in my Christian walk? Where do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to serve your purposes? And that's important. I was sharing on the first sermon of the year on the 5th of January, just about vision and about a promised land. There's only two people that went into the promised land. It was Joshua and Caleb. And God, there's a specific reason I feel God has only called them, or they're the only ones that didn't miss God's vision for their lives. And I'm not going to share that now, but if you have time, just go and download the message. God has got a specific vision for us, and there's a way for us to walk intimately with Him so that we won't miss His plans for our lives. And God's best is really His peace, and His best for us is really if we're in His perfect will. And that's what God wants us to do. Come to Him first. Don't apply for a job or apply for a lot of things and then come to God and say, open the door. First go to God and say, where should I apply for a job? Where should I go? Because you know that the evil one can also guide and lead if we don't come from a place where we're convicted and convinced what God has got for us, what He wants to do. And He wants to speak to each and every one of us. As He did in the people, the Old Testament and New Testament people, God always guided them by His Spirit. Okay, the next statement I want to make, seeking His face for faith. A.W. Tozer, I like the statement he's making. He is kind of concluding that faith is gazing upon God's face. It's like a reflection of what God shows you. And that's one definition of faith. I like it. Now, faith is the gaze of the heart at God. And if this gaze is but the raising of the inward eyes to meet the all-seeing eyes of God, then it follows that it is one of the easiest things possible to do. It would be like God to make the most vital thing easy and place it within the range of possibility to the weakest and poorest of us. See, that's the stumbling block of religion. Religion is always trying to make God complex, trying to keep people away from God and keeping God away from simple people, from people that are not necessarily as learned or as trained or as professional. But God is saying, if you can learn to train your eye upon me, if you can learn to have a relationship with me, if you can learn to just respond to nature and to scripture, the things I've said to you, then you can have faith. I can show you what to do. I can show you what you're capable of. And that's what God did really with the 12 disciples. He took simple people, people that the world doesn't think are anything. And He took their lives and they changed the world. And it's the same for us. God has got a plan for our lives. He's got a specific plan for each one of us. And each one of us, God has got a glorious big plan for. You are a world changer. And that's what our kind of vision for here is, change one person, change the world. Because you know that person you disciple, doesn't matter who he is, he's going to go and change the world. Amen. Amen. Are you excited, guys? You're very quiet. So God is saying that He wants to kind of inject us. He wants to put heaven's vision inside of us. Scripture also speaks of us being seated with Christ in heavenly places. And if you're seated with Christ, if you are beholding Him and you are relationally close to God, and God will start to reveal to you His fullness, then I believe God will reveal Himself to you. If you believe that God can heal and you've seen Him as a healer through Scripture or just in fellowshipping with you, I believe healing will come to you because God will manifest Himself in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory will manifest in you via healing. And He will manifest to you in many ways as you're intimate with Him. Okay, I just want to read this example of David. I feel it's quite just a response to old statements I made. It's really cool to just read. He was a man that really lived close to God. And he was with a boy at this stage when the statement was made, or when this story was played off. And what happened is David was the youngest son of his father, and his brothers were fighting in the army of Israel. They were fighting against the Philistines. And what happened is he would go on occasionally and he would take food to his brothers. His father would send him to the camp. And whilst he was looking after the sheep in the wilderness, there was a situation in the front lines. A guy called Goliath, he came and he made fun of God's armies. And he was a giant. He was quite a big guy. He was probably six times bigger than any other soldier. So he was quite a fearful guy in natural terms. He was quite a guy that nobody wanted to take on. And he basically said that if anybody can take me, they can have victory over the army. So the whole camp of the Israelites, they were in fear. They were really fear because they knew the outcome of this battle depended upon this Goliath guy. Somebody had to take him on. But nobody, and because they looked in their natural eyes, was willing. So this is where we come to this stage in Scripture. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28 to 33. And Eliab, this is David's oldest brother. And David is coming there and he's looking at the situation and he's looking at the contempt that Goliath has for God's armies. And David goes around the camp and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that is holding contempt for God's army, for the army of the living God? And then his brother looks at him and says, David, and he said, why have you come down? And of whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So he's doing two things here. He's firstly making David small. He's looking at David through his own eyes. And then secondly, he's even accusing David of being evil. He's accusing David of the purposes in his heart as evil, that which God is showing. And David's only speaking through the eyes of faith. And then David doesn't submit to what his brother said. He still goes around the camp because he wants to fight this Goliath. He wants to put an end to the story. And then David comes to the king of the Israelite army, Saul. And David said to Saul, because of all his boasting, he eventually got brought before the king. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, but you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. So in the eyes of the natural, in the eyes of profession, in the eyes of training, everything didn't make sense. David wasn't able to go up to do this. It was really an impossible task. It's really something that he couldn't go and accomplish in his own strength. But God gave him a vision, because then David goes on and he tells Saul that while he was watching his father's sheep in the wilderness, a lion came and a bear came. And both times, God put it upon his heart to defeat the lion and the bear. And you could be sitting here tonight and you've got some serious challenges in your life. And I want to advise you, go to God with those challenges. You've got some Goliaths in your life. You've got some issues to face that's really bigger than yourself. Go to God for a reflection about what He thinks about your situation. And I've had some Goliaths in my life, which God really, I knew I couldn't overcome that. And God really defeated those Goliaths because I believed what He said about me, His word on my life. And I believe God wants us to do great things. For us as Shofar Ronobos, God has given us visions that's so much greater than us. He's told us to do things that is really just, in the eyes of the natural, just looks quite stupid. But we're going to do it anyway because God has said so. And if God doesn't uphold us, then we'll be undone. But we know God is faithful and we respond according to what He says to us. Amen. Amen. Can I have another amen? Yes, we need to live life. We need to take risks in life. And God shows us things, that's the risks that's worth to take. We need to put our lives on the line. I like the stories of Reinhard Bonnke. I don't know if you know Reinhard Bonnke, but he's an evangelist that goes throughout Africa. And he's had crusades where like 1 million people get saved at one time. But you know, Reinhard Bonnke's ministry didn't start with 1 million people being saved at one time. One of his stories is his ministry is not doing well in Lesotho, and he's really being frustrated, and he's only got a few people that he's doing Bible school with. And then God sends him to Botswana one time, and God just tells him to book out the stadium. You know what? Everybody probably thought he was he lost his mind. But he did it. He booked out a stadium, and he just went and told a few people, and that day his crusade ministry started. God filled the stadium and lots of people got saved. And that's the same for us. We need to take that risk to step into that great thing that God has got for us. And it will most probably be the most illogical thing in our lives. It will probably exact a change. It will probably exact, especially like Jan was sharing, financially it will possibly exact some consequences that doesn't make sense. So those are the things that's going to test you. But what does God say when you seek His face? Okay, and then the final statement about seeking God's face I want to make is Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11. I've set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope, for You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then just the statement from C.S. Lewis. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from Himself, because it is just not there. There is no such thing. So God is saying the safest place, even outside of all the provision and all those things that's going to come by seeking His face in His presence, and by beholding Him, that's where we're going to find fulfillment. Because we were created to worship God. We were created to be worshippers. We've been created to look upon God. And if you're here tonight and you say, is this too much effort to look upon God? It's a simple thing. God is not saying you must come in any way. You must just come as you are. And that's where your fullness will come. You must practice His presence in your life. Practice His fullness in your life. And I've just been meditating a bit on Abram. See, Abram was a man that lived in the beginning. If you look at the scripture narrative, he lived in Genesis. So he was there in the beginning. He didn't have scripture to tell him about who God was. But then if you read the story of Abram, it says wherever he went, when God told him to leave his land, but wherever he went, he built an altar and he worshiped God. And building an altar speaks about thanksgiving, and worshiping God really speaks about seeking God's face. And that's just how he lived his life. The simplicity of his life was coming and having communion with God, speaking to God, and then just giving thanks to God and worshiping Him. And that's like when we in the beginning of the service, we were just worshiping God, seeking His face. And from that place, God just gives us words. And I believe that's where God wants to take us. You don't need to come on a Sunday to me to give you the word. That's God wants you to come here and to receive a word, but He wants to speak to your heart. He wants you to go home and to worship Him in the morning, in your quiet time. And just give Him thanks every day. Go and build an altar before God. Say, thank You, God, for what's happened today. What do You think about me? What do You think about life? And when you come to that place, and God will affirm you. See, we cannot live apart from God. We cannot live apart from seeking His face. And when you get to that place, I find it in my life, when I've gone through difficult circumstances, when I have been wanting to become offended with people and circumstances. Once I come to that place where I just get close to God, then everything changes. Then a circumstance that has tried to define me or tried to shake me or tried to get me off God's plan for my life, all those things become less and God becomes greater. And what He says about me and where I need to go becomes more. And I feel that's what God is saying to us, as Shofar Ronobos. It's interesting, outflow for Abram was that he didn't have children. And the outflow for his life was when God appeared to him, he said to God, I don't have offspring. I don't have children. God, how does it work that You're my God and I don't have offspring? So I believe my perspective on that is that as he sought God, God gave him a heart for people. God really gave him a heart for the nations. And that's just what's going to happen in your life. You might feel today that you don't have a heart for nations and you don't even have a heart for your neighbor. And I believe that every person in this world's heart can be turned to the people next to them. If they seek God's face, that's a natural response. See, God, in essence, in creation, wherever He went, He brought forth life. He spoke and gave us life. And it speaks of a fruitfulness. It speaks about life coming forth. And if we are intimate with God, that's what will become of our lives. We will become fruitful. Fruitfulness will just be a byproduct of saying to God, Your face I will seek. Your face I want to seek. If I can just get the band to come forward. So God is really calling us to that place of intimacy. He's calling us to, on this mission of this year, going about the business of God. He's calling us to periodically just look at Him. Just calibrate where we're going. And this is what I feel tonight, that God is really asking us for a greater place greater commitment towards seeking His face. Just to make a commitment to look at Him for everything in your life, for your provision, for your affirmation, for sanctification, for just becoming like Christ. And as we look upon Christ, as we look upon Him, we will become like Him. It's not just something that's going to happen one day when Christ comes back. It's something that happens now. God's kingdom comes through us as we're being transformed into His image. Okay. As the band just plays, I just want us to respond to that word tonight. If you feel God has been speaking to you, every head just bowed down and every eye just closed. If you just feel that God has ministered to you tonight and He's just spoken to your own heart. It's not about me standing in front or anybody next to you. See, that's just the whole thing about coming to God for affirmation. The one thing you have to look away from is to man. The fear of man has to become less. The fear of man has to diminish. So I feel like God is saying tonight, if that's you, you want to respond to God saying, seek my face. And you want to say, Lord, your face I will seek. And I feel God is exacting a response from us. And it's going to mean for some of us the first time just becoming bold before God. Some of us it's going to mean just losing your life for His sake. And that's what really what God has called us to, is just to lose our lives for His sake. And if you're here tonight and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, what I explained tonight, that's really what it is. God is saying, I'm the fullness of life. I'm the fulfillment for every desire and everything inside of you. If you come to me, if you lose your life, if you walk away from definitions that's in your own mind or in the world and how the world wants to define you, and you come to me, I will give you a new life. I will define you according to the eternal purpose that I've placed upon your life. I've made you and I've formed you fearfully and wonderfully. That's what God says in Scripture. Each one of us is made for a purpose. Each one of us He called by name. Fearfully, wonderfully constructed us in our mother's wombs. And if you are here tonight and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I just want you to be bold, just to lift your hand, just to say that I want to respond to this word. I want to walk away from everything and I want to have Christ as my portion. That's you tonight. Just be bold. Just lift your hand. Just come to Him. God is going to celebrate you. He's going to start a work in your life. It's greater than you've ever imagined. Greater than what you can think. His plans for you are so much greater. That's you tonight. This is a show unto God. Just lift your hand. Just make that commitment. Okay. Cool. So, I feel like God is also just asking for a commitment from us as a church. And if you were here tonight and you felt God has been speaking to you about just coming to Him for your provision, just coming to Him in a greater measure in terms of seeking His face, and just saying, God, your face I will seek. If that's you tonight, I also just want you to be bold. Just come forward as a sign to God. I'm not going to do anything. You're just going to come speak to God. Just come and become serious with God. And just come forward and just come speak to Him. Say, God, I want to be defined by You. I don't want to be defined by the people around me. I want to be defined by circumstances and by my fears anymore. I want to come to You, Lord. And I want to be defined by what You say. And I come tonight to the altar. I come into the heavens, heaven of heavenlies. I come into the upper room to just seek Your face. I want You to talk to me. And I really believe there's an anointing tonight that God will really speak to you. So if that's you tonight, you haven't experienced that. You're struggling in sin. You're struggling in affirmation. You're struggling even with thoughts. I feel there's some of us is even struggling about a Father that will love us. You come from a place where you've never experienced Father's love. As that word came in the beginning. If that's you tonight and you've never heard God spoke His love about you, just come forward. Just allow the Lord to come speak to you, just to minister to you. Let Him speak to you. Let Him just minister to you through the music, and just through His words being declared over you. I feel there's really just a space for that tonight. Just be bold. Just run forward. Just say, God, I will seek your face. You're saying to me tonight, seek my face. You're just running forward and say, Lord, your face I will seek. I don't care who looks. I don't care what's around me. I want to find a place where I'm at peace with what you say about me, where I'm at peace about what your word says about me and what your voice whispers over me. When I walk away from the fear of man, fear of this world, fear of failure, fear of death, I want to walk away from all of those things. And I walk to you and I want to get my confirmation, my affirmation, my courage from you, Lord. Let's come and spend some time with the Lord.